Together with the Church of all times and places, now bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord for a blessing. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this afternoon we may gather together in your house once again. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. And we pray that you would be with us with your word and spirit in such a way as to guide and to direct us as we go through this life. Father, we are thankful that you are a God who lives and a God who speaks, a God who communicates and guides your people every day. And we thank you, Father, that that is not a matter of superstition or a matter of various incantations, but it is a matter of turning to your word and listening to what your word has to say to us today. And Father, once again, we pray that your word would speak to us through the power of your spirit so that we may understand it. Also, Father, as we grapple with some of the deeper matters of the faith relating to the end times, relating to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and what is to come and what has come and will come, Father, we pray that you would give us light and understanding. And not only understanding, Father, but also a will that desires to serve you every day in all of life's circumstances and situations. Father, may it not be that we are simply a bunch of Sunday Christians and we park our faith at the door when midnight strikes and forget about it from Monday to Saturday, but may we live our faith every single day in all of life's situations and circumstances and then live it thankfully and joyfully and humbly. Lord, will you so be with us also this afternoon? And bless us, we pray, and forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we, in the afternoon, dealt with Revelation chapter 4, so I thought, well, might as well continue. So here we are in Revelation chapter 5. As a bit of a background, we're going to read from the book of Daniel, the last chapter, chapter 12. Daniel is actually, the first part is a lot of history. The second part is what we call a lot of apocalyptic literature, which means literature with regard to the future. And of course, the second part of the book is a lot more difficult than the first part, especially interpretation. But we'll also see that in many respects, what Daniel is proclaiming is also what John is writing about in the book of Revelation when we turn to chapter 5. So let's first of all read Revelation 12, then we'll turn to Daniel chapter 5. And you'll see the similarities, hopefully. The word of our God reads as follows: At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll. Until the time of the end, many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank or of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever and ever, saying, It will be for a time, times and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I didn't understand. So I asked, My Lord, what will the outcome of all of this be? He replied, Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifices is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. And as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Thus far the letter of chapter 12 of Daniel. Then we turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, beginning at verse 1. Which is also our text for this afternoon. There John, under the guidance of the same Spirit who guided Daniel, writes, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Thus far. After the proclamation of the gospel, we'll sing the sixth stanza of Psalm 33. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, problems. We all have problems. We all know about them. We all try to avoid them. And these problems that we have come in many different shapes and sizes and varieties. And it seems as if some days problems and life go together. And there are many problems. For example, you may have applied at a certain college or university and then you get in, or perhaps you do not get in. And if you don't get in, you may have a problem. Or you just bought a new car or truck, or maybe a used one, and you're driving it to Kelowna, and before you know it, it goes kaput and it stops. And you know a huge bill is going to be waiting for you. Another problem. Or you work hard, and no matter seems how hard you work, you don't seem to be getting anywhere. And that's another problem. You know, and so we can go on, beloved, enumerating all kinds of problems. I'm sure each and every one of you has a history of problems that you could give to us this afternoon. Life is full of problems. But you know, all of these problems that we encounter in our daily life pale in comparison to the text which we have in front of us this afternoon. For there we don't have a little problem, nor do we have a problem that, for example, is blown out of all proportion by the press. No, there we have something really major, something devastating, something that affects all of us, all of the world, and all of history. So what kind of a problem do we have this afternoon here in our text? Well, we have a seal problem. And that's got nothing to do with those furry creatures that swim in the sea and eat lots of fish. No, we're talking about a different kind of seal. It has to do with a scroll. And on that scroll, there are seven seals. And furthermore, it has to do with the fact that no one can be found who can open these seals, break those seals, and open the scroll and read what is on it. Now, why is that such a big problem? At first glance, we might have a hard time relating to this. We don't understand the pressing need, or we don't understand the predicament that John seems to be expressing, and we're not too worried. But once you begin to understand what's really going on here, you begin to see just how monumental this is. So I preached to you this afternoon on a huge problem in heaven. And if you want to split it up, you can say, first we're going to look at a very vexing seal or scroll. Then we're going to look at a slain lamb. And finally, a new song. Well, beloved, as we turn our attention to Revelation chapter 5, we need to realize that this, of course, is a continuation of what we dealt with last week afternoon in Revelation chapter 4. There, John, you remember, is invited, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And where is he invited? He is invited, we saw, into the very throne room of the heaven itself, into the headquarters of the universe, you might say. Yes, and now in chapter 5, he is still in that same place. He's still, as it were, in that heavenly throne room. But then, as we saw last time, there was also someone on the throne. And you know who is on the throne, because we saw that in chapter 4, verse 8. It's the Lord God Almighty who sits on the throne, who's bathed in brilliant light. Yes, God the Father is on the throne. And in chapter 5, he's still, by the way, on the throne. And John sees him. But he also sees something else. He sees a scroll in his right hand. And if you ask, what's a scroll? Well, it's a bit like a cylinder or a tube or a roll. In actual fact, it's a long roll of papyrus, most likely. Often it's on one stick. Sometimes it's on two sticks so that you can roll it back and forth as the Jews did with their scrolls. And John also says that there is writing on this scroll on both sides, and that it's sealed with seven seals. Now, the writing on both sides means actually that this scroll is filled to overflowing with all kinds of data and facts and information. And the fact that it is sealed with seven seals means that it's complete. It covers everything. It's also so that this kind of a scroll with these kind of seals cannot be opened by just anyone. So what does this mean? What does the scroll stand for? What does it signify? What does it contain? Well, you could say that in terms of the book of Revelation, it represents the unfolding of God's predetermined plan for all things. It contains, you might say, the destiny of mankind, describes the history of the world. It contains the completeness of God's plan for his people, for all peoples, and for the coming of his kingdom. And imagine just being able to look into this scroll and to read it. Would you not like to know what's written in it? Written in it also about you, because you're in this scroll as well, and your future is in this scroll. It's all there. Every event, every happening, every development, personal, communal, national, international, it's all there. Ukraine, Russia, America, Canada, it's all there. But still, to look into it is easier said than done. But notice this scroll is in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. So that means God has this scroll in his hand, and he has it in his right hand, meaning this is the hand of power and dominion. This is the hand that controls all of history. But something else here. This scroll needs to be opened. It needs to be unsealed. For this plan of God, as it were, and this is symbolic language, to be activated, the seals need to be broken and the scroll has to be unrolled. That's what has to happen. But who will do that? You know, you'll notice next, a mighty angel comes forward and asks in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" And he has a loud voice, which signifies it needs to reach to the very ends of the earth. And he has a loud voice shouting not who is able, but actually, literally, is who is worthy. Who can perform this special task? Who can break these seals? Who can unleash these forces and these events contained in the scroll? Who can activate this plan that will lead ultimately to the consummation of all things? Who is worthy to do that? And the answer is no one. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth, no one can open this scroll. And what a crashing and crushing disappointment that is. Notice upon hearing this devastating news, John says, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." You know, it appears that the promise of chapter 4, verse 1, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place," is going to remain unfulfilled. History is at a standstill. It's stuck. Not going anywhere. And John knows instantly that this could mean only one thing, namely that God's plan for the history of the universe is not going to happen. There'll be no return of Jesus Christ. There'll be no new Jerusalem. There'll be no new heaven and earth. There will be no resurrection from the dead. It all hangs in the balance. And if the seals are not broken, it'll all come to nothing. History will really be meaninglessness and emptiness. But beloved, can you imagine? Can you imagine a world, as so many people seem to think these days, a world going nowhere? Can you picture yourself as part of an existence that has no meaning and no purpose to it? Ask the people in the street, "What's your purpose for living?" "Duh." They don't know. They don't have any. Or even worse, for that's the real problem here. Can you cope with a life made by God, but not redeemed by God? An unfinished plan of salvation, an incomplete redemption, a faith without climax and fulfillment. A religion with a Jesus who saves for nothing. That's John's greatest nightmare. But is that now also what happens? Does the scroll remain forever unsealed? No, for suddenly, an elder, one of the 24, comes up to John and consoles him. And he consoles him with the fantastic news, "Do not weep, John. See, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and break its seven seals." And what a loaded sentence that is. You'll notice, first of all, John is told, stop crying, stop bawling. But then, even more important, he's told something about him who is worthy, who is able, who can fully open the scroll and break its seals. And who is that who can do that? Well, notice he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, maybe that rings a bell. We've heard that before, all the way back in Genesis 49, where Israel's Savior is called the Lion from Judah. And that really means he has power and strength and majesty and the fierceness of a lion. He's able to accomplish what he sets out to do. But there's also another name mentioned here by the elder, namely the Root of David. And that comes from Isaiah 11, a familiar Advent passage where we're told about a shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The root of Jesse and David, Isaiah says, will judge the needy, give justice to the poor, slay the wicked, cause the wolf to live with the lamb, and the leopard to lie down with the goat. In short, this root of David is able to transform all of creation and to bring justice and peace upon the earth to all of its peoples. Well, now, in light of that kind of majestic introduction, John is told, don't weep. Someone is here. Someone great and glorious is here. Someone who can fulfill all the Old Testament scripture is here. He is worthy to open the scroll of history. Hallelujah. We don't know, but it seems that John, at this point, is weeping so much that he cannot see clearly. Or else his face is turned to the ground. In any case, upon hearing what the elder says, he looks up. And what does he see? He sees what constitutes the heart of a vision. He says, I see a lamb looking as if it has been slain. You know, here he was expecting a lion from Judah. And what he sees is a lamb, a slain lamb. He meets what someone has called here the most mind-wrenching rebirth of images in all of literature. Somehow the lion gives way to the lamb. Yes, and what a lamb! You need to understand the Greek language. There are two words for lamb. There is a word for an adult lamb that's used, for example, by John the Baptist when he says about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But you know, there's another word for lamb, and that describes a young little lamb. So guess which one John uses here? Well, he uses the word for lamb that depicts a little young lamb. Literally, John says, then I saw a little lamb, a little slain lamb. Because this lamb has been sacrificed, he's been slaughtered, he's been put to death, he's been butchered. Only don't let the little lamb part catch you off guard. For John also says, you know, this lamb has seven horns. I can't imagine that, but that's the imagery. Seven horns on a little lamb. And seven stands for completeness. The horns stand for power and for might. And he has seven eyes, not two, seven. And the eyes indicate that he sees everything everywhere. Nothing escapes his view. And in addition, mention is made of the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And these spirits are being sent on a mission and show us that this Lamb is not only supremely powerful and completely knowledgeable, but he's also universally active when it comes to the doing of his will. And then one more thing. You need to note this as well. John says this little lamb, this little slain lamb, is standing in the center of the throne. He's not just near the throne. He's not beside the throne. No, he's in the center of the throne. And who's on the throne? God the Father. And that's John's way of saying that this little lamb is at the center, the heart, the focal point, the control tower of the universe. And so what does it all mean? It's all a reminder that the only one who can redeem the universe is the one who has suffered. Ages ago, Isaiah prophesied that he would when he said he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. When he came as the suffering servant of the Lord. And indeed, his life was a life of endless suffering, ever increasing suffering, ultimately excruciating suffering. Who else has borne the wrath of God against the whole human race? And when he now presents himself, he does so as the one who knows all about the sorrows and the wounds and the hurts and the pains, the sufferings of life. And that can only be a comfort to us and God's people throughout the ages, because there's been a lot of suffering in the Christian church. And there continues to be a lot of suffering in the Christian church. And there will be more suffering yet in the Christian church. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That's an old Negro spiritual, right? But then it replies, nobody knows but Jesus. The little lamb who's been slain knows all about suffering and pain and hardship. But then, beloved, if the little lamb, the little slain lamb, points to suffering, he also points to something else, namely to grace. Costly grace, precious grace. For why did the lion turn into the lamb? And why did the lamb have to suffer? And why was he slain? And the answer you can find in the Old Testament, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. Each one of us had turned to his own stubborn, conceited way. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He took our infirmities upon him. This lamb was slain for our sins. Your sins, my sins. He went to the cross, not for himself, but for us. He went there to get rid of our iniquities, to pay for our transgressions, and to secure our peace. You see, this lamb may have seven horns, seven eyes. In some ways, he's terrifying. But he's eminently approachable. He gave his life for his people, and he continues to restore and strengthen and heal his people. There is grace to be found with this lamb, endless grace, boundless grace, redeeming grace. Yes, and all that is good to know. As our lives move forward and as we encounter all kinds of problems, but you know, as we do so, and as we heard this morning, we don't do so in loneliness or in uncertainty or in fear. No, we can move forward boldly. For remember, always remember, who's at the center of the throne? It's our Savior, it's our Lamb, it's our Redeemer. But then, beloved, look, there's also something else that John reveals that this Lamb does, something hugely significant. Verse 7 says it all. He came and he took the scroll from the hand of him who sat on the throne. He takes all of history in his hands. He takes the world. He takes our future. He takes all our days and our years. And as we can see, as we move to chapter 6, verse 1, he begins to break those seals and open this scroll wider and wider and wider. But before he does that, before he breaks the seals and opens the scroll, something else happens. For as he takes the scroll in his hands, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And then as they fall, notice that they do so with harps and with golden bowls of incense in their hands. And why do they have harps? Because in addition to everything else that they do, they're also a bunch of musical accompanists. And why do they have bowls? Because they're the ones who take the prayers of the saints to God. What a sight that must have been, all those creatures and all those elders laying before the throne. But still, that sight is not all there is, because look at, suddenly praise explodes in heaven. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, sing a new song, a song for a new revelation of God's glory. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you, little lamb, were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. You know, that little song contains the language of the Exodus. It reminds us what God did in Egypt and how he purchased the people by the blood of lambs. And this song also reminds us of all whom he has purchased, namely an international multitude, not just Jews, not just Gentiles generally, but Greeks and Romans and Canadians and Africans and Chinese and Koreans and Filipinos and you name it. This song reminds us of what God did and why God did so. He's building a new kingdom. He's establishing a new priesthood. And finally, the song also reminds us of the future of the saints. A future filled with serving and with reigning. You see, the who, the what, and the wherefore, they're all here. Yes, and no sooner have we had that inner circle of praise by the creatures and the elders, and a second more numerous or wider circle can be heard. And it's made up of thousands upon thousands of angelic beings. And in a loud voice, they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." What a song that must have been. I hope it's recorded somewhere. Seven great qualities: power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. seven great qualities that describe that little slain lamb with those seven eyes and seven horns. But even that's not the end of the story, because notice as you read the text carefully, to the music of the inner and the outer circles, you now need to add the music of the entire cosmos of all of creation. Because it says every creature chimes in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea. And together they all sing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And it ends with the four living creatures saying, Amen. And the 24 elders falling down and worshiping. And so what does this song and this stanza teach us? Well, surely you should come away with the knowledge that the future of the redeemed is secure, that the Lamb is in control, that the Lamb will be victorious and is working on the making his victory complete. The outcome is no longer in doubt. The seals will be broken by the Lamb, and the scroll will be opened. And the future that God has ordained for his people and for all of creation will come to pass. And in view of all of that, you and I, we may have great confidence. Yes, the problems of life are many. Our personal problems are sometimes many as well. And every day we have to deal with them and struggle with them and try to resolve them. But take heart, because now we know who's in charge. And we know where the world is going. And we know our lives are headed. They're all headed toward them. The one who sits on the throne. And to that little lamb who was slain and who is indeed worthy. Worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. You now have once again the opportunity to express your thankfulness, to give your offering unto the Lord. And after the offering for the needy, let us sing all three stanzas of hymn 69, which you can see is partly composed from Revelation 5 as well as parts of Revelation 7. So hymn 69, 1, 2, and 3. Thank you. Let us pray and give thanks. Our Father who art in heaven, we come to thank you. We thank you for all the things that you reveal to us in your holy word. And we recognize some of the things that you reveal to us are simple and easy for us to understand. Other things, Lord, however, are more challenging and require that we concern ourselves with more effort and more thought and reflection and even prayer. But Father, we pray that you would steep us in all of these things, the good things, the simple things, but also the deeper things, that we may know and that we may live in good confidence every day. We thank you, Father, that the little slain lamb is at the center of the throne. And we thank you that through him and in him we know that we have a sure and certain salvation. And we pray that every day of our lives we may express our thankfulness to him, what he has done and what he's doing today and what he will one day do tomorrow. For truly his work isn't finished. His redeeming work is done. But his work of renewal and restoration is yet to come. And so, Father, we look forward to that day. And in the meantime, help us. Help us as we deal with all of life's problems and issues and miserable circumstances and pressures and uncertainties. You know what our life is like on this earth. In one day it's good, another way it's a struggle every day. And we pray for your help and for your grace. We also pray, Father, continue to be with this congregation here in Vernon. Bless all the members of this congregation. Bless the pastor, Pastor Ewan. And bless the elders and the deacons. Bless all the members. And grant, Father, that this congregation too may continue to grow. To grow in faith. To grow in love. To grow in forgiveness. To grow in unity. And as well, to grow, Father, in number. Grant, Father, that the peace of Christ may rest upon your people here as well as elsewhere. And so, Father, we pray that your church may be as the Lord Jesus Christ described what it's supposed to be, a salt of the earth, a light in the world, restraining evil and spreading abroad the great gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, will you help us to live that way? And help us to live that way in this world where there is so much tumult and so much trouble. We think of what goes on in the Ukraine and the bombs and the missiles that keep flying back and forth and the casualties that mount and the blood that is shed. And it's hard to imagine that, whereas we live in a very peaceful part of the world, there's another part on the other side of the world that's caught up in all kinds of hardship and all kinds of suffering. And so we pray. We pray for the suffering people of Ukraine. We pray that you would push back the aggressors, that you would turn swords into plowshares, and spears into pruning hooks, and tanks and missiles and all kinds of fancy weaponry into dust. Father, we also pray that you would continue to bless the work of your churches, bless the work that also the Church of Vernon is sponsoring in Mexico, and be with the Bradenoffs and the work that they do there in Querétaro, and we pray that that may continue. We pray also, Father, that you would bless the work that goes on in PNG and in the Philippines and in so many other places of this world, also the spread of the gospel in China and India, and we pray, Lord, that you would use that. And we ask, Father, that your church may grow increasingly, and that one day your kingdom may come in all of its fullness and all of its power and glory when the great king returns in triumph. Lord, we look forward to that day. And in the meantime, we continue to serve as priests and prophets and kings, serve you, serve others, serve the world in which we live, and bring the light of the gospel to bear on all of life. Lord, hear us. Bless us this week before us. Bless our work. Bless our travels. Bless our retirement years. Bless all of our circumstances and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing once again an alternate hymn as we close, and that is In Christ Alone. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go your way in His peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.